refers to that which is necessary, indispensable, required, obligatory, something that is not an option. Jesus, in the scripture reading that we just looked at, felt compelled to be about his Father's business, which is interesting and also a serious thought for a lad of 12. However, many years later, Jesus still felt compelled to be about his Father's business. We read, for example, in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Well, isn't that true of all of us? As children of the same Heavenly Father, him begotten by the Holy Spirit, us children of adoption, must we not also be about the Father's business? The first three things that we are going to look at this morning are requirements that we must do. We must do them of our own free will, but they must be done. The fourth one we will do regardless of whether it is our will or not. So number one, we must believe in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Belief is the necessary starting point in anyone's relationship with God. We believe because of the evidence. It is a common practice for people to simply say, oh, well, it doesn't matter about facts and evidence. You believe by faith. That makes no sense. You believe, verb form, by faith, noun form of believe. How does that make any kind of sense at all? And yet, people say it constantly. No, the Bible says that we believe because of the evidence, and John says that he wrote his gospel to convince people. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe. And that believing, you might have life in his name. The testimony of Jesus and the apostles was believed by a pagan, skeptical world in the first century because of the evidence, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. Of course, belief in God has always been because of evidence, but particularly belief in Christ as the Son of God was done through the miracles, signs, and wonders. Paul addresses belief in God in general in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, as we find also in verses 21 and following, it is not that people did not know the truth. They suppressed the truth. They didn't want to know the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for he has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You cannot observe this universe either close up or far away and not know the power of God, not realize the design that was involved. That demands a designer. Things such as what we have, the intricacies of what we see, did not happen at random, but were planned by God and executed by God. And so the entire universe bears witness to His existence. It is ironic to hear some scientists say such things as, "Oh, I can't believe in God because I believe in science and evidence." And then many of those same scientists will say, I believe the doctrine of panspermia, which comes from the Greek word pan, meaning all, and sperma, meaning seed. The doctrine of, and I'm not sure whether it's panspermia or panspermia, but in either case, it is the hypothesis that life exists throughout the universe, not just here, but in other places we don't have any evidence of it existing, because of seed that was distributed long ago by random collisions with comets, asteroids, planetoids, and meteoroids. No one knows where that seed came from, but they think it was dispersed throughout the universe. In other words, the solar system showered seeds of biological life hither, thither, and yon. Where did the seed come from? Well, we don't know that. You're not supposed to ask that, presumably. But it is supposed to explain the means by which life came to exist here as well as on other planets throughout the universe. We know where life began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Christianity is not built on an unproved hypothesis which scientists will lovingly embrace, but upon the testimony, the reliable testimony of people whose lives were transformed by what they heard and saw in Jesus and His apostles. But this belief in God implies that we also believe in His Word. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It also implies that we believe in Jesus. In fact, except you believe that I am He, Jesus said, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. And it also means one more thing. Belief in God, if it's genuine belief, also means obedience to what He has commanded. You do not find an example of someone saying, "Oh, I believe in God," and then living just however he wants. In James 2:14-26, we see clearly that faith without works is dead. And James is not using works the way Paul did in Galatians and Romans, where he meant the works of the law, and the context defines that meaning. James is using works in the sense of obedience. You cannot say, "I believe in God," and then not do anything that demonstrates that belief in God. Well, you say, "I have faith," or I say, "You have faith and I have works," or "You have works and I have faith." Show me your works apart from your faith, or faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my obedience, by my works. Faith without works, without obedience, is dead, worthless. It cannot do anything that we need to do to satisfy the Heavenly Father. If we are not obedient, we will not be about our Father's business. And yet we have that charge. The second must we want to look at this morning is we must be born again. Let's look at John chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Now let's begin with verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you," and he was talking to Nicodemus here, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus did not understand what being born again means. So Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Again, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, Jesus is referring to one action here that has two component parts, being born of water and of the Spirit. He's not saying being born of water, referring to baptism, as one thing you must do, and being born of the Spirit as being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a separate thing. He is combining both of these things to refer to one thing. But born of water does refer to specifically to baptism, in which one is cleansed of his sins by the blood of Christ. Again, Revelation 1:5, we are washed. Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. But again, as Saul was told in Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Sins are washed away in baptism. Sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. The conclusion, blood of Christ washes away sins when we are baptized. Being born of the Spirit refers to the fact that it is by the Holy Spirit, through His Word, that we answer the message and the call to be baptized. And so it is, we are born of the water and of the Spirit. Peter explains it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "Having been born again." Okay, well, that's the topic that Jesus was talking about in John 3, wasn't it? Peter says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Being born of the Spirit refers to having heard the message of the Spirit, the gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Word of the Holy Spirit, and having responded properly to that Word by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The new birth simply refers to one's hearing and believing the gospel, resulting in baptism, just as it resulted in baptism for the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, or just as Jesus taught it in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe," which, as we've already said, was essential, "shall be condemned." Salvation cannot occur apart from this new birth. So everyone who is born again is a Christian. Everyone who is a Christian has been born again. Therefore, there's no such thing as a born-again Christian. You hear people using that phrase all the time. Are you a born-again Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, you were born again. If you were born again by water and the Spirit, you are a Christian. For some reason, some people seem to think those are two different things. That being a Christian is one thing and being born again is another. But it's not. It's the same thing. Without the new birth, you cannot become a Christian. Take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why? Because we've been born again. We died. The old man of sin died and was buried. We arise a new creation, having been born again. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So we hear the word of God preached. We know that it includes repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We obey that gospel. We crucify ourselves. We repent of sins. We are buried with Christ in baptism. And we come out of the water. We are a new creation. We have been born a second time of water and the Spirit. The third thing that we want to look at this morning is we must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. The Father seeks such to worship Him, that is, those who worship in spirit and in truth. I had a question on the phone this week. Do you believe in the instrument in your worship service? And if you don't believe it, and I do, is that going to prevent me from going to heaven? Do you believe in John 4, 23 and 24, that true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Worship in spirit means our hearts, our spirits, our minds are engaged, involved, and we are doing it out of sincerity. Worship in truth means that it must be in harmony with, according to the truth of God's Word, as taught in the New Testament. Of course, we are no longer under the Old Testament. It has been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. We are under the New Covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. As we talked about in class this morning, 2 Chronicles 29:25 tells us that instrumental music was commanded in the Old Testament. He stationed in the house of the Lord the Levites with cymbals and with stringed instruments and with harps. For the command was of David and Gad, the king's seer, and of the prophets, which the Lord God had commanded. It was authorized in the Old Testament. Of course, as was also pointed out in class, many things were authorized in the Old Testament. The sacrifices that you read about in Leviticus chapter 1 through 5, the trespass offering, the sin offering, and the peace offerings, the meal offering, all of those were commanded by God in the Old Testament. So was the worship of the Sabbath day. So was the Day of Atonement. So were many things that God authorized in the Old Testament that are not authorized in the New. When was the last time you said to your family, you know, I think it's time we took a bull and I'll kill it and we'll follow the instructions there in Leviticus chapter 1? I'm guessing not lately. Why haven't you done that? It wasn't commanded to us, but it was commanded to the Israelites, and they did it. Why don't we have a separate priesthood today, as they did in the Old Testament? The Levites served as priests, and yet today we are our own priests, with Jesus being our high priest. Why don't we have a separate priesthood? Because God authorized it in the old, but He didn't authorize it in the new. Why don't we use instruments of music? Because God authorized it in the old, but He didn't authorize it in the new. Read the New Testament. It's not there. It was not done. It was not practiced. Brethren sang, and that's all they did. God does not accept whatever men might choose to offer Him in worship. We find that out as early as Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5, when Cain brought to God what he wanted to give instead of what God had required him to give, a blood sacrifice. God does not accept worship the way we want it. He accepts worship the way He wants it, and only if it is according to truth will He accept it. All else is vain worship. In vain they do worship Me, teaching His commandments, the doctrines of men. Matthew 15:9. And so we abide by the principle of Colossians 3:17. All that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you cannot say, we are doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't do it. Our worship must be. Can we say we can sing in the name of the Lord Jesus? Yes, because we have commandments to sing. Can we say we can use instruments of music in the name of the Lord Jesus? If so, where? He didn't authorize it. He didn't say to do it. The last thing that we want to mention this morning is we must be judged by the Son of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. We must appear there. Now, when it says, when Jesus says you must be born again, there are people who can choose not to be born again. When He says you must have faith, there are people who choose not to believe. When He says that we must worship in spirit and in truth, there are people who choose not to. But you must do those things if you want to please God. If you just want to please yourself, you don't have to do any of those things. You can be an atheist. You cannot be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can worship however you want. But you can't do those things and be pleasing to God. However, this one, you don't have a choice in. You must be judged by Jesus. And that means in this case, it will occur. None shall escape or avoid the judgment. It is an appointment that all of us must keep. It is appointed unto men to die, but after this, the judgment. We will all enter into judgment. The standard of judgment for all who have lived since the cross of Christ are the words of Jesus and His apostles. He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Those who are wise will prepare for rather than ignore that great day. So there are some musts for those who want to please God and who want to go favorably through the judgment. Do you believe? You must if you want to please God. Have you been born again? You must be born again if you want to please God. Do you worship in spirit and truth? You must if you want to please God. Either that or God didn't make any promises to those who do what they personally prefer, but rather who do His will, who worship in spirit and in truth. But whether you do those things or not, you will be in the judgment, and you cannot escape that. The best thing to do is to be prepared. If you are prepared, that is what God desires. He desires that all be saved. He desires that all of His children remain faithful and be saved. He longs to save men. Jesus already paid the price. There are no additional installments that have to be made. The cost has already been provided. And as many people as take advantage of it will be saved. God wants all of us to be saved. He is on our side, encouraging us, exhorting us to be saved from our sins. So if you've already obeyed the gospel and you've been faithful unto Him, you have been about the Father's business, then that is a good way to approach the judgment. But if you have not, it's time to repent of things in your life that are wrong. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, it's time to show your faith by repenting of your sins, trusting in God, confessing Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized in order for your sins to be washed away. Can we help you in any of these things? Come.